First series, I said we would kind of touch on here and there, being his church. When we started this, we looked at Romans 14. We talked about judgments, we talked about stumbling blocks and liberties in Christ, and all of those things are very important considering our service to the Lord. I want to begin by drawing your attention to the scripture reading there in Romans 15. It's actually, I think, the same scripture reading we had when we started the series. And in there, at verse 5, Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In this lesson, I want to talk to you about being purposeful Christians. Meaning, at the front of your mind, you have intentions for everything you say and do. And hopefully those intentions are in accord with God's will. So this morning, there's really two main interests we have. The purpose of the Christian, him or herself, individually. And the purpose of Christians gathering together. I know we touched on that first idea a little bit last week. I want to dive back into it a little bit more in depth this morning. And then we'll get to that second part. Why do Christians get together? I began last week by asking the question, what is your purpose? And I thought about that question, and I thought, you know, there's a better way to ask it. Because if I ask it that way, you can give any answer you want, and it could be very true. But if I say, what is your God-given purpose? It narrows it down quite a bit, doesn't it? And we no longer are asking what we think our purpose is. We're asking what God has said our purpose is. That's what we want to figure out. And so with this series, Being His Church, again, the idea is that we are refining ourselves to be better Christians, to be better servants of Christ. He is the head of the church. We are the body. We are here to serve Him and His will. We want to challenge ourselves to be focused on just that, His will. We want to learn as much as we can from the Word of God what the church is supposed to be like. And we want to examine ourselves. And when we say examine ourselves, we don't just say, where am I falling short? We examine ourselves and say, where am I doing well? Can I improve? Where am I growing? And then, of course, yes, where are my shortcomings and what can I do about them? But this morning, we asked that question, these two questions. What is the purpose of the Christian and why do Christians gather together? I want to encourage you to think about reason or things that are not the God-given purpose of a Christian. It's not evangelism. It's not saving souls. I know this might ruffle feathers a little bit. That is not to say that seeking to save the lost is not an important duty of the Christian. It is. In fact, it was one of the main reasons Jesus came to this earth. But that's not the main purpose of the Christian. It is not something that invades every other area of your life. Your ability to reach out to the lost doesn't necessarily affect what you will eat or drink. It may, but it does not necessarily. It doesn't necessarily affect your worship. It doesn't necessarily affect the way you dress. It might, but it doesn't have to. So evangelism in and of itself is not the end-all, be-all, God-given purpose of the Christian. Neither is, and this might not be an answer that you would offer, but neither is judging other people. Now, throughout Scripture, there's a few different judgments that are talked about. There's the eternal judgment. We all know that's in God's hands. But then there's other judgments that we are to make while we're here. We're to know people by their fruits. But that's not the purpose of a Christian. Neither is it our purpose to enjoy this life. We've been studying Ecclesiastes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he points out, he says, God has given you the task, given you the ability to enjoy this life. But even that in and of itself can be a vanity, he says. That's certainly not the God-given purpose for us being here. You know, at the end of that letter, I've been thinking about this. He says, this is man's all, to fear God and keep his commandments. I would encourage you to think that maybe even that is not the purpose of man. It's the duty of man. It's what we need to be concerned with. It's the one thing in the entire book that is not vanity. But there's a deeper reason for why we fear God and keep His commandments. So what is it? What is the God-given purpose for man? We said that we talked about this last week, but a few passages. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, whether then you eat or you drink, whatever you do, even to the mundane, eating and drinking, what you consume, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every action that you make, every word that you speak, do it all to the glory of God. You know, Jesus takes it into the realm of evangelism, by the way. Matthew 5 and verse 13, we know this passage, salt of the earth, light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's an end goal even to evangelism beyond saving of souls, and that is that we may all join in to glorify God together. What is the bottom line purpose of man? It is to bring glory to God. It is to bring glory to God. In everything that you do, that must be the reason you do it, Paul says. Jesus says, when you are influencing others, when you are turning them to God, when you are doing good works and others see them, the point of all of that is that they can in turn glorify God who is in heaven. Sometimes we get people here in this life, they get stuck, well, what's my purpose? Thinking that there's something unique about it. You might be tasked for a unique role in this life, but your purpose is the same as everybody else. There's nothing unique about the purpose for people. We all have the same purpose, the same God-given purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him in our life. In fact, when you think about it, that's exactly why Christ came and died for us. We say, well, why did Jesus come? It was to save us from our sins. Yes, but there was an end goal in mind. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of the will, all to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Why is it that Christ came to give us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Why is it that Christ came to make us holy and blameless? Why is it that God chose us before the foundation of the world? Why is it that we have been adopted as children? All to the praise of His glory. All of those things happen that we might bring Him, our God, glory. He doesn't stop there. We go on in Ephesians chapter 1, picking up in verse 9. It says, He made known to us, God made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention of His will, which He purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. Why has God revealed His will? Why has God blessed us with this great inheritance in Christ? One reason, that we might be to the praise of His glory. See the repetition? You see the theme coming up again and again? What was God thinking? What was God wanting from us? What was God wanting to accomplish through His Son? Of course, that's not the end of it. Continuing on in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Not only do we have this inheritance, but God gives his own Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to us to seal us, that we might have a stamp of approval, so to speak. You think of a letter that's sealed by the king's seal. You know that it's from him, it's official. And there's weight behind that. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but notice what it says. You know, we kind of get this idea with being adopted as children. But here it says, we're being redeemed that we might be his own possession. And all of these are amazing things that God is working towards. But in the end, they all lead to one purpose, and that is that we might be to the praise of his glory. If God is thinking about that so much, all of his intention is bent on making us worthy to bring him praise, to bring him glory. Don't you think we ought to be thinking that way as well? From the beginning of time and before, he chose us, and he planned all of this out that in the end we might be able to glorify him. Does that constantly weigh on your mind? And all that you say, and all that you do, and all that you plan for the day and the days to come? That your purpose will be to glorify God? So when you make decisions, that is what helps determine what you will do? That you will bring glory to God? It should be. In our minds, we ought to constantly have, like bells ringing, glorify him, glorify him, glorify him. It should be never ending. You could say that is something unique to a Christian. Because how can you glorify God if you're lost in your own sin? It's part of the reason why Christ had to come, that we could become holy and blameless again before him. That we could be able to bring him glory unhindered by the chains of sin. This is the fundamental purpose. This is this purpose right here, bringing glory to God. It invades every part of our life. Every part. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even when you are working to bring lost souls to the Lord, when you're trying to influence others for Christ, even that is to be with the end goal in mind of bringing glory to God. So how do we do this? We read in Romans 15, even as the church, we are to be with one accord. We are to speak with one voice, that we may all glorify God together. Romans 15. How do we do this? What do we have to keep in mind? I think, first of all, and this goes back to Romans 15, but we need to stop thinking about self. We must take on this humble mindset. Remember what I think we brought this out last week or the week before, but Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? Because you've crucified the flesh, and it's a brutal way to put to death the old man, but it is exactly what we're called to do. In the first few verses of Romans 15, of our scripture reading, says, now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Philippians 2 calls us to take on the mindset of Christ, humility, to humble ourselves down to the point of being a servant, to serve others, even in ways that are not appealing. As Christ is going to the cross, what does he stop to do with his disciples? Washes their feet. This is the master, the king, the teacher, and he's the one who's serving. Here in Romans 15, it says we need to serve our neighbor. Specifically in the context, he's talking about our brethren. There, Romans 14, the beginning here in 15. We need to serve our brethren. We need to look out for their edification, for their own good above our own, looking to Christ as our example. He did not come here and do all of these things for us because it was to serve himself. It was that we might be able to cast upon him our burden. And certainly he took it willingly. We look to Christ as an example. We are not here to please ourselves. We're here to glorify God. In order to do that, we have to look to please him. And another thought is we must do all things by faith. Again, this is calling to mind our lesson there in Romans 14 a couple weeks back. But it says, who are you, Romans 14 and verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike, and here's the key. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Later on in the chapter, Paul will say that if it's not done by faith, it is sin. So it begs the question, how do I become fully convinced? How is it that I act on faith? Earlier in the book of Romans, look at all these passages in Romans. Maybe it'd be a good study to go through. But Romans 10 and verse 17, this is an easy one to memorize. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So in order to act on faith, in order to be truly convinced in your own mind, you must be convinced by the word of God. In order to glorify God, wouldn't it make sense that you need to learn from him what he wants you to do, right? You need to learn from him what is pleasing in his sight. That's all this is about. If we want to glorify him, if we want to fulfill that fundamental purpose, it must be at the front of our mind, and we must act in faith. We must learn from his word what his will is. I want to spend the rest of the time answering that second question. So we talked a little more in depth there. What is the fundamental purpose of the Christian? It's to glorify God in all that you say and do. I want to ask a second question. Is there a God-given purpose for Christians gathering together? Is there a God-given purpose? And I'm talking about what we're doing right now. We're worshiping together. We are assembled as the church right now. We'll do this again this afternoon and Wednesday evening. And of course, there's other smaller assemblies, if you want to call it that, with the men's study and the ladies' Bible study and so on. But you can also consider just simply Christians getting together in their homes. Is there supposed to be a purpose behind all of that? Maybe you think, well, it's so we can come together and sing. Maybe you think so it's so we can come together and pray, or we can come together and take the Lord's Supper, or we can come together and enjoy each other's company, or we can come together and hear a lesson preached. Maybe those are all reasons why. Maybe, and hopefully this isn't what you think, but maybe we come to worship because, well, I claim to be a Christian and so I'm sort of obligated to. Because I bear the title of Christian, I need to come to worship. Or maybe we come to worship because, hey, the name on the sign out there says Church of Christ, and so I'm going to worship with this group because they bear the same name as me. But what's the God-given purpose? All of those things, singing and praying and going to God's Word, all of those things, those are modes by which we accomplish the God-given purpose of assembling together. Eating meals together, if you want to go more to the privacy of your own homes, eating meals together, enjoying each other's company. Those are modes by which we accomplish God's purpose for his saints gathering together. Look with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. There is a God-given reason that Christians are to get together. Whether it's a formal worship assembly or an informal gathering, who, what, when, where, and why. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider. Let's really think about how we can stimulate one another to love and good works, good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And after this, he talks about the danger of falling back into sin. Do you notice what the writer does here? He connects the idea of stirring each other up, of thinking of one another, encouraging each other to press on with getting together. How can you do that? How can you stir someone up unless you're with them, unless you're spending time with them? It's encouraging to get a phone call or a text or a card in the mail. Those are all nice things to receive. But ultimately, the way you're going to stir someone up is by spending time with them. God recognizes that, and he makes it known to us here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Because when you assemble together, you're accomplishing this. You're accomplishing this stirring up, the stimulating of one another to love and good deeds. Do you think about that when we get together? Before you come to worship, is it on your mind, okay, I'm going to go meet with the saints, and I'm going to go there so I can help contribute to stirring everyone else up, that I can help encourage them to leave here more motivated to be loving, faithful Christians to God and to doing good deeds, good works when they leave? Do you come here for that reason, that you can be stirred up? Is that in your mind when you come to worship with the saints? What are you thinking about? I didn't say this a moment ago, but it's a very important point. When Jesus talked there in Matthew 5 about the salt, did you notice he said it can lose its flavor? What, according to Jesus, is that salt intended for? It says it's intended to bring others to glorify our God who is in heaven. If that's the intention of the salt, and you try using it for any other purpose, it's going to become useless. The point I'm making is, when you act without that fundamental purpose in mind, glorifying God, when you come to meet with the saints without the fundamental purpose in mind, stirring up one another to love and good works, to faithfulness to God, you're missing it. You're wasting the opportunity before you. There may be good that comes from it yet, but you're going off track. That's the point Jesus makes. Salt can lose its flavor. A light is a good thing, but can a light be hidden? Yes, he says you don't place it under a basket, but can you place it under a basket? Or can you even put it out, maybe, the light? Yes, absolutely. There's a way that salt can lose its flavor. There's a way that light can be of no use. There's a way that our gathering together can fail to accomplish what God desires it to. We need to come together with the mindset, I am going to stir up, I am going to stimulate, I am going to edify my brothers and sisters to love, to good works, to faithfulness to God. All the more as we see that day drawing near. What's the day? It's that final day. It's when we won't be able to do this anymore of our free will. Right? It's that final day when we go to meet our Maker, and we're going to answer the question. God says, why did you do this? Why did you do that? I don't know how the judgment's going to happen exactly, but you're going to give an answer. What will the answer be? Why is it that you do the things you do? Do you consider the God-given purpose? Do you consider the God-given purpose? So we say, how can we glorify God? We talked about that. How can we stir each other up when we get together? We mentioned some things, singing and praying. I want you to think about what we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a few ideas I want you to catch there in that passage. The first and foundational point is that Christ has, by His grace, He has given us all a gift. You realize that? Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've talked about it before when we did a lesson on Ephesians, but when Christ is leading that host of captives, who's He leading? It was all of us who were enslaved to darkness, who were dead in our trespasses. He led us as captives when He won the victory, that we might be brought to life, and that we might no longer be owned, that we might no longer be slaves to the devil. But He gave gifts to these men. He gave gifts to these captives. And notice what it says there in verse 11. So we're talking about Him giving gifts, and it says He gave some, sticking with that language. So what are the gifts that He's giving out? He is giving some as apostles and prophets and so on. In other words, He is setting up people, or He's setting up servant roles in the church. Servant roles in the church. You notice that all of those men would be servants in the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, servants of God and servants of their brethren. And they all work to one end, the same end we brought up in Hebrews 10, the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice something, though. It's very important. We talk about that. Oh, see, we're here to equip the saints. We're here to build up. But for what end? Here it says, to the work of service, or to the work of ministry. In other words, it's not just the apostles and prophets and the teachers and the preachers and the elders. It's not just those people who are supposed to be serving. It's everyone working together as one. Remember Romans 15, that we may with one accord glorify God with one voice. We are all to be one in this work of service, in this work of ministry. That's what we're working towards. Verse 15, how do we accomplish this? Verse 15, it's the whole body that is supplying itself here, being fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies. And that end statement, there's growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We work to serve one another. Say, how is it that we can stir one another up to love and good works? We have to serve each other. We have to serve each other, and we have to use the grace that has been measured out to each and every one of us. Sometimes it's almost like we're coming to a talent show when we come to worship. And hopefully this isn't true for you, but it can be true for some. Why do we come to church on Sundays? I don't like that phrasing, but it's, you know, the way people talk. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Well, it's so we can hear the preacher preach a lesson. Doesn't that sound like a talent show almost? We're coming together so we can have one person use their one gift to try and edify everybody for the week. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Christ says that He gives us all gifts that we might use them all. It's not one gift we're coming together to see in action. It's many. It's many. In fact, this idea is spoken of more in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, and I know we think, 1 Corinthians, and it talks a lot about miracles, and so we think, maybe it's not that applicable. No, it is. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, when you get together, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a revelation, each one has a tongue, each one has an interpretation. I don't expect everyone to come up and try to speak in tongues or anything like that, but a song. Each one has a teaching, right? What is that talking about? It means that people throughout their time at home have been working on spiritual things. They want to share it with their brethren. You have a song. You have a teaching. You want to take that teaching idea to mean, or the revelation idea? Revelation might be referring more to divine revelation, but the teaching, I don't believe that it means everybody wants to get up and give a sermon. What I believe it means is everyone's been looking to the Word, and they have something they want to share with their brethren. They have something they want to talk about. What have you been reading? What have you been studying? What's encouraged you in the last week that you think will probably encourage your brethren just as much as it has you? You see? But the point is that end statement. All of these things. What's the outcome then? Why do we assemble and each one of us has something we're bringing to the table? He says it's all to be done for edification. This is how we accomplish Hebrews 10. This is how we stir each other up. We all come and bring something to the table. You say, well, Lane, I'm not going to preach. Lane, I'm not going to lead a prayer. I'm not going to lead the Lord's Supper. Fine. What can you do before or after worship then? What can you do during the week? Is there a way you can offer your service otherwise? Not everyone has to do the same thing. In fact, if we all did the same thing, the body would be severely lacking, wouldn't it? Body doesn't just need one hand with a million fingers. Body needs two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and arms and legs. Body needs many parts. But the point is, you come and you understand the purpose God intends for the church to fulfill, and you do your part. You do your part. In fact, just to point something out, even with the miracles, you notice the same thought is given even with the miracles he talks about. So for the one who prophesies, chapter 14, verse 3, prophesies for edification and exhortation and consolation. Same idea. Another miracle. It says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. So that... Why is it so good to have these miraculous gifts? So that the church may receive edifying. The same exact reason it's good for the church to sing, for the church to talk about the word, for the church to pray, so that the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, you also, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You're zealous for all these things. You might have one particular role that you really just, oh, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do with the church. You want to serve in this capacity. Do it. But do it with the end goal in mind of edification for the church. There's nothing selfish about that. It's getting back to that idea of Romans 15, 1 through 3, looking to the good for your neighbor above yourself. Remember what we said about Christ. He didn't come to please himself. He took on the reproaches of everyone else. Take that example. Apply it to yourself. Look out for the good of those around you. We're coming to the end of the lesson, but consider a few things with me. That really, it comes down to this. Are we being purposeful or not? Are we trying to accomplish what God would have us accomplish? What we talked about, glorifying Him in all that we do. And of course, when we get together with other saints, are we trying to stir each other up? And maybe just one more thing to say about that. If you're not, could it very well be because you've lost sight of that final day that's approaching? See, that's the motivation. We see the day approaching, and so we know that there's a need to stir each other up to love and good works. Because we see that time is approaching. Have you lost sight? If you lose sight of His purpose, you lose sight. It might seem like a really odd phrase, but it's very true. It's very true. If you lose sight of His purpose, you lose sight. And what happens to the blind? They stumble and they fall, and they don't make it where they ought to. We don't want that to be the case for us. And certainly it would be a true statement that if we come together as Christians, as God's people, and we leave not being any more motivated, any more strengthened or encouraged to take on the world and the obstacles that are in our lives, then we're really failing at our ultimate purpose here, aren't we? We're failing to lift each other up. We're failing in one way or another to stir each other up, to stimulate one another to love and good works, to being faithful to the Lord. These couple of applications are so very simple. Sticking with that phrase there in Hebrews 10, let us consider. Think about these things. Let it weigh on your mind. Let us consider how we can glorify God in our own life. Let us consider how we can stir up our brethren. And it doesn't just mean the worship assembly. I don't believe Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is limited to the worship assembly. Certainly that's something in mind. But the gathering of yourselves. Christians gather together in their own homes. At least they ought to. But consider how you can stir up your brethren. I believe. Jared, remind me of the song that we're going to sing. Where are you at?
834, Salvation has been brought down.
Salvation has been brought down. 834. Yes. It's like we said a moment ago. If we're not accomplishing his purpose, it's likely because we've lost sight of that final day that is coming. The final day that is coming. And it's not supposed to be joy in the Jolly Spirit, but joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're one who is not of the kingdom, we looked at Ephesians 1 a little bit ago, how Christ is the Son of God and how he came to redeem us as a possession to God, how he came to redeem us from our sins and adopt us to be children of the Lord. If you've not received that adoption, that inheritance, because you haven't met the blood of Jesus, now's the time to do it so that you can continue on, fulfill your purpose to glorify him. And of course, as the body here, I want to encourage everyone, think of your brethren. Think of your brethren. What can you do to serve those who are around you, so that we might all with one voice and one accord glorify our Father who is in heaven? Won't you stand as we sing?
Jesus gave his life a ransom, yet on Calvary, on that Calvary.